whose job is it? When you were younger, I don't know how your family was, but my family, every child took part in the household chores. And I and my next older brother, now I'm the baby of the family, so there were eight of us. By the time I went to kindergarten, my oldest brothers were already in the Navy. But those kids that were still in the home, everybody had a chore. I and my brother, he's 3.5 years older than I am, our job was to do the dishes every night after supper was done. And when we prepared to get ready to do it, it took about 15 minutes, 20 minutes to do the dishes. But we always had about 1.5 hour argument of whose turn it was to do which job. And so a job that should have took 30 minutes wound up taking almost 2 hours because we always argued about whose job it was. Which night is it? Folks, in our nation today, so many things are not being done in our homes, in our churches, in our regular places of employment because there's fighting about whose job it is. And so tonight I want to read to you Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to do and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you'll shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. So many, and perhaps most households, have a great deal of trouble because the demarcation of who does what. The husband says, it's not my job to do laundry and dishes, that's women's work. The wife says, it's not my job to cut the lawn or wash the car, because that's men's work. Do you understand that in different homes, sometimes the man does better washing the dishes and doing the laundry than the wife? That's not saying he's not manly. It's just in that particular home, it works better that way. It's better if we work together and decide, when we form a family, which chores would you like to do and which would you like me to do? Once we understand, in our house, in my brother's houses, the guy does all the accounting all the time. Women, that's not their job. In my house, Mimi's a better accounter than I am. And so she's done the accounting all the years we've been married. All the bills have gotten paid. Somebody might say, well, that's not a woman's job. Well, we just talked about it. Who does it better? That's what matters. Who's able to do it and get it done? So tonight I want to talk to you about a similar problem we have in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father has called us to be holy, to live a separated life. And the problem is, whose job is it? Is it his job or is it my job? So we want to look at this. The nation of Israel was told by God to live holy lives. Also the church has been, but I just want to talk about Israel just for a minute here. The Lord told the nation of Israel to be holy. In Leviticus 19:2, he says, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so the people were to be holy. And the Hebrew word for holy here is kadosh. And it simply means to be separated from the people around you, separated from them and their lifestyle, and separated to God and what he wants for you. All the nations around the nation of Israel were idolaters. They all had different gods they worshipped and different customs they observed. And the Lord said the nation of Israel should be holy in all that they do. And so I'm just going to hit a couple of the different things that God wanted the nation of Israel to be holy in. On the Sabbath day, that was a special day. It went from Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown. The Lord told the people they were to keep a Sabbath rest. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 23, And he said to them, this is what the Lord commands. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. And so every week, Friday night sundown, they were to stop all their work. Now, obviously, you had to milk the cows. If you had cows, you had to feed the animals and water the animals because they need that. You had to feed your children, but you tried to prepare things as much as you could the day before so that you weren't cooking, you weren't working and doing the house cleaning. The Lord said, I want you to be holy, and I want you to set one day apart just for me. Worship and rest. The second thing, the priest garments. Once the Lord chose Aaron and his sons to be the priest, their garments were to be holy. They were only to use them when they were in the tabernacle or the temple. It says in Exodus 29:29, Aaron's sacred garments, and the word sacred is holy, same difference there, will belong to his descendants so that they can be anointed and ordained in them. The holy anointing oil was to be totally unique, and nobody else was supposed to use it for any other purpose. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 30, anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Say to the Israelites, this is to be my sacred anointing oil for the generations to come. Do not pour it on anybody else's body, and do not make any other oil using the same formula. It is sacred, and you are to consider it sacred. Whoever makes perfume like it and puts it on anyone other than a priest must be cut off from their people. And so the anointing oil was to be used only to anoint the priest and their descendants coming down the line. There was a holy place called the tabernacle, and it was to be totally separate. It was only used to worship the Lord. There was no other use for it. In Leviticus 16, verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he's not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. Anybody know how often the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies? One time a year, that was it. How many times can you and I go into the Holy of Holies with our Lord? All the time. What a blessing we've got. What a different ministry we've got. We can enter the Lord's presence anytime. The vessels in the tabernacle were to be used only to serve and worship the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 4, and they brought up the ark of the Lord to the tent of meeting and all the sacred furnishings in it. The priests and the Levites carried them up. And again, sacred means holy. They're set apart. God's name was to be holy throughout all the generations of the nation of Israel. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 10, it says, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. So we are not to use the Lord's name for anything other than a holy reference. Even to today, we're not to take the name of the Lord in vain. A lot of people swear in the Lord's name all the time. That should not be. It shouldn't be in Israel. It shouldn't be in his church. It shouldn't be any place. But sadly, it's where? It's every place. You can't hardly go any place that you don't hear his name used in the wrong way. Jerusalem, the city, was to be holy towards God. In Nehemiah 11:1, now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. So the city of Jerusalem was supposed to be a holy place set apart for the Lord's glory. Unfortunately, it wasn't that way most of the time. Now, there were times when Jerusalem was holy, but there were times when it certainly was not. The temple of God was to be a holy temple. Remember our Lord Jesus saying, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. In Psalm 11, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. God's covenant with his people was to be a holy covenant. God made a covenant with Israel, and now God's made a new covenant with his church. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 30, it says, ships of the western coastlines will oppose him, and he'll lose heart. Then he'll turn back and vent his fury against the holy covenant, and will return and show favor to those who forsake the holy covenant. That's talking about one of the kings that made an agreement with the children of Israel. They would no longer follow the Lord. They would follow him. And God brought judgment because his people were to be holy to him. God's offerings also were to be holy. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 3, it says, the rest of the grain offerings belong to Aaron and his sons. It is most holy part of the food offerings presented to the Lord. Today, our Lord commands every single blood-bought son and daughter of his to be holy. The Greek word for holy and the Greek word for sanctify are exactly the same. It's holy is hagazio, and sanctify, when it's also brought into English, is the same Greek word, hagazio. Both holy and sanctified are the same root word, and they mean we're supposed to be separated unto our Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, but in your hearts, revere, and that means put Christ as holy in your heart, as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 teaches similar. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. You should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn how to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. And then in John chapter 17, verse 15, very similar. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them, again, holy. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. So the same command that went to Israel to be holy because they served a holy God comes to the church today, that we are to live holy lives different from the world, different maybe than what your parents lived, and we are to live for the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You're getting the idea, I hope, that the Lord wants you to be holy. He wants you to be different. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The good news of the gospel isn't just that when this life is over, we're heading to heaven. That's good news. But the good news is we can live holy, Christ-like lives right now for God's glory. We don't live a Christ-like godly life for our glory because we can't do it without Christ's help. But with Christ's help, we can do it. We can choose to live different than those around us. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so, no matter how long we live, the Lord is telling us, this year, 2026, if we're doing what the Lord wants us to do, we'll live a more holy life this year than we did last year. and a more holy life last year than we did the year before. We're going to keep growing because Christ's likeness is perfection. Anybody here there yet? Not me. I'm not holding up my hand. I see a bolt of lightning coming down. What the Lord wants us to do, though, is to seek to be holy. None of us are going to make it in perfection in this life, but it's the greatest goal you'll ever get when you determine, I want to be like my Lord. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we're told how the Lord created man and woman. It says, though God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. How long did man and woman stay in the image of God? Holy. As soon as they ate whatever the forbidden fruit was, whether it was an apple, I don't know what it was, but whatever it was, as soon as they ate it, they lost their holiness. God's plan now through Christ, through the Holy Spirit working in us, is to move us back towards Christ's likeness. He took us out of this world to glorify himself. And the best way we can glorify him is becoming like him. In Romans 8:28, again, this is one of the verses I can't encourage you enough to memorize. It's a solid, solid verse. You're going to need it. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So what is God's will for you, and what will God use all the things that he allows in your life to do is to bring you back to the image of Christ. Now again, we're not going to be perfect in that image because we are going to retain our sinful natures until we leave this world. When we leave this world, we'll be exactly like our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've got a lot to look forward to. The struggle part of it will all be over and we'll be just like Jesus Christ. Charles Simpson in Pastoral Renewal wrote this: I met a young man not long ago who dives for exotic fish for aquariums. He said one of the most popular aquarium fish is the shark. He explained that if you catch a small shark, 3, 4, 5 inches long, and you confine it, in other words, you're going to put it in your aquarium in your house, whatever size that aquarium is, the sharks will grow proportionate to the aquarium. If you put a shark 3 or 4 inches into a smaller aquarium, they'll grow to be about 6 inches big. That's all there. They'll be a mature fish, a mature shark, they'll be 6 inches long. If you put them in a little bit bigger aquarium, they'll grow to be a foot long. If you put them into a swimming pool size aquarium, they'll grow to be 3 or 4 foot long. But if you leave those sharks in the ocean, they'll be 8 foot long. And so what this guy is saying is, so many Christians, when they get saved, they say, I want to be like Billy Graham. I want to be like Charles Swindoll. I want to be like this person or that person. Folks, that's a very small aquarium. I'm not saying they're not godly men or women, but you don't want to be like any person that you know. When you get into the aquarium of, I want to be like Jesus Christ, you're going to come to your full maturity. And so many people, sadly, want to be like somebody else. Have you seen a Christian that's been a Christian 30 years and they're still about 6 inches long in their growth in Christ? It's usually because they don't try to be like Christ. They want to be like somebody else. You and I were not meant to be like anybody else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we get ourselves to the full size aquarium and we determine in our hearts, Lord, I want to be holy as Jesus Christ was holy. That's when growth really takes off. In the Old Testament, about 4 different times, you see that the nation of Israel comes to a point that with their whole heart, they're now going to seek the Lord. Folks, do you know that that's who the Lord's looking for? He's looking for men and women, boys and girls, with their whole hearts that seek him, that want to be like him. And when he finds those people, he blesses their lives and he blesses their ministry. Today we had James Clark here for church service. He's the guy that's the tract printer. He didn't start off to build 29 million tracts. He started off, I think it'd be important to make a few tracts. Because back when he started 30 years ago, they didn't have machines like the one he showed us. Quite a change from what they used to have. Our Lord wants to sanctify you. And the question is, whose job is it? There's a whole group of churches and a whole group of Christians that believe my sanctification is entirely God's part. And they can show you verses to support that. I'm going to give you a few of those. And we're going to compare those to other Christians and other churches that say your sanctification is entirely up to you. And then we're going to try to put the two together. So number one, those who think it's entirely God's job, they would say there's nothing I can do about my sanctification. God does it all, or it doesn't get done. Those people would support their views, again, by using Scripture. And one of the ones they would use would be Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. And so I just heard on the radio today, somebody was saying, if you made a pledge to read through the Bible this year and you've already fallen off the boat, just get right back on and go. Well, folks, if you've already fallen off, you're in tough shape. You got to get at it and keep at it if you can. But the idea is God wants you to read the Scripture. God wants to give you a hunger and a thirst. And he wants you to be regular. And the same thing would be true in prayer, and the same thing would be true in witnessing and all different kinds of areas. But these people would say, it has nothing to do with me. It's all of God. Those people object to any strain or any requirement for them to do anything on their own part because that's legalism. Where grace and effort are called, grace wins every time with these people. They want to make no effort at all. And I'm not saying they can do it on their own, but what I'm saying is you have to realize God's not going to make you do it. He's going to draw you to sanctification. He's going to encourage you to live a holy life, but you do have your part too. And so we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Martha tried to serve Christ. They'll use Martha as an example here. Trying too hard to do it yourself. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, talking about Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary's chosen what's better, and it will not be taken away from her. And so these people would say, Mary simply sat at the feet of the Lord, and he said she had chosen the best part. Martha's working and trying to take care of everything, and the Lord told her that's not the way to go. So, I don't have to do anything. That's what they come up with. They believe sanctification is all of God, and again, they would use another verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Now that certainly looks like it's God's part, doesn't it? Again, I mentioned this morning, if you take one or two scriptures and you use them for your full doctrine and you ignore all the others, you're going to make some decisions that are not godly decisions. You have to know both sides of the scripture coin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so these people would say, I'm giving God all the credit for my sanctification or my holiness, It's nothing of me. It's all of God. And it sounds pretty good. It sounds pretty pious. It sounds like, wow, that's wonderful. The Lord's doing it all. But that's not the way it really works in real life. And I want to show you the other side of the coin. Because other Christians would take great satisfaction in saying that I did it all. Sanctification is entirely my choice. We talked about reading through the Bible. These people in their churches would have Bible contests. Who read the most this week? Who led the most people to the Lord? Who memorized the most verses? And they would have, this goes on in churches, by the way, whether you know it or not. And so it's very important we understand that's not quite what we're talking about either. But we have to take the approach that sanctification is both God's work and our work, because that's what Scripture really teaches. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves. Remember, we just read that God does it all. Here's the other side of the coin. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I'm holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified or holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn how to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So very important we understand what God's up to here, because the Lord wants us to know He will draw you towards sanctification, but you have to go that direction yourself. The Lord will work in your heart. He'll give you the desire, but there's your part too. Throughout history, there have been Christians determined to make themselves holy. They would leave the community of people they were in. They would go off in the desert, get on a big pillar, and they would stay on the top of the pillar so they never had to come around people, because when you get around people, what happens? You lose your holiness. And so that's what they would do for years on end. It's an amazing thing. It's kind of a Lone Ranger holiness thing. The Lord wants us to be holy in the midst of all of our brothers and sisters. He wants us to walk as a church family. So whose job is my sanctification, my holiness? It's both God and mine. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. And so God has His part. God works in our hearts both to will and to do. The will part He gives us. The do part, who chooses that? You and I have to choose that. When you got saved, you had some habits of life that you brought into the Christian life. What did you do about them? When I got saved, I took all my pornography stuff and burned it all. It was gone. Because if you leave it in your home, what's going to happen? You're going to have a weak moment. You're going to fall back into that old way. People that drank a lot before they got saved, should they keep on doing it or should they make a difference? Again, I'm not saying all drinking's wrong, but drunkenness certainly is. If I drink very much, I get drunk real quick. So my only hope is that I don't drink at all anymore. For other people, they can have a beer and not get drunk, and they're perfectly content. Nothing wrong with that as far as I'm concerned. Now, other people have a different view. All drinking is absolute evil and nobody should do it. But the Bible doesn't forbid drinking. It forbids drunkenness. And so self-control is what comes in. And when you're talking about self-control, whose responsibility is your self-control? It's you yourself. So we're co-laborers with Christ. Holiness isn't something you can just sit back and wait for it to happen. Holiness is everyday decisions. When temptations come, holiness says, I'm not going there anymore. I'm not going to live the way I used to. And if the Lord shows me something sinful in my life, I'm going to stop it no matter what it is. I mentioned before, the Lord told me, and this is just me, not you. I used to love karate shows. And the Lord told me my watching those karate shows was not good for me. He didn't say, now tell everybody else they can't watch karate shows anymore. But for me, it's not good. And so I quit watching karate shows. That's part of my holiness. I had to sacrifice something. Holiness doesn't come without a cost to you. Holiness is going to cost you because my flesh loves karate shows. I just love to see somebody just chop that wicked guy right down. But it wasn't good for me. That's not how the Lord wants us to do things. You're going to have the same thing. You're going to have things that the Lord tells you no, but we don't have to judge everybody else in what they're doing. That's between you and the Lord. Now, some sins are sin for everybody. Adultery is wrong for everybody. I don't care who you are. Living together outside of marriage is wrong for everybody. It doesn't matter. But other things are those debatable matters that you have to say, for me to be sanctified, I can't watch karate shows. I'm going to fall into a ditch here. But for you, you can do whatever you want in that area. We have freedom in Christ until the Lord says, this thing you're doing is displeasing to me. And then you have to make a choice. For you as an individual, are you going to decide to stop doing it? Because for me, I'm displeasing my Father. Sanctification isn't just a list of some rules. Sanctification is whatever pleases my Father is what I'm going to try to do. And it doesn't come free. It doesn't come cheap. It's going to cost you. And so I just want to encourage you, become a co-laborer with Jesus Christ because he wants you to be holy to him. Don't let somebody else judge your holiness. That's between you and God. But I just want to encourage you, keep growing. This year can be a great year of growth or it can be a year of stagnation. And for some, it's going to be a year of going backwards instead of forward with the Lord. You and I get to choose. How hungry are you to really please the Lord?